So, wir werden in Englisch sprechen und Tribhanga wird die deutsche Simultanübersetzung machen, falls jemand nicht genau Englisch versteht. Welcome, all of you. What we want to do is something special. We are now in a very private circle. This is good. And to have like some to understand some more something more out of the heart. Person who is walking and living here with us, eating with us, and somehow to extract something of his own realizations, which is important. Sadhguru said on the first day, you are like the calf. It's like really knocking, but the milk starts flowing. This is a practice I personally learned in the Himalayas when I was very young and I was walking and I suddenly met some sadhu, some person, and I didn't want to just say hello or how are you. I kept him and said, please take some time. I have some questions. And many interesting worlds started opening to myself. So it's not just me who is now asking questions. I want to open the circle then that we can really have like a satsang, some questions. And this kind of questions, they're normally not only referring to conceptual things or doctrinational. Oh, how many forms Mahavishnu has and this thing. But what is very important to hear a personal life story of a person. In Srimad Bhagavatam and in all the scriptures, we hear this again and again. Whenever there is some instructions going on, first, the person, the teacher, he speaks his own life story.
Ooh.
Because...
Dangerous.
Because... We hear in the very beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam there's a discussion between Vyasadeva and Narada. And Narada is not just instructing him, he's first telling his own experiences on the path. With Maharaj Rahugana in the fifth temple, everywhere. Because when we start to know what is the personal path that this person went through, suddenly we can refer to ourselves. We will recognize ourselves in many ways in some experiences. And what I think is also important, suddenly we feel a deeper connection. It's not just the person who is anonymously speaking something. Like in the university. Bhakti cannot be transferred like this. It's only going when we have a very personal feeling that something becomes sadhu sangha, spiritual association. There are some elements needed. Sajatya. One has to feel very close from the mood. sometimes even in my own tradition, I know so many persons which I respect a lot, but I see it's not exactly the mood of my heart. So I cannot say that it's really Sangha. Something is not flowing. And one very important aspect that something becomes Sangha is called Smikta, affection. One has to start feeling this person. One has to have some relationship. Then this very subtle Swarupshakti Bhakti can start flowing. It's not a thing that is possibly just in the universities where one is just teaching. So I'm very happy, Maharaj, that you can do this. many times when we go to India together, this is a practice we learned on the pilgrim tours. We just catch someone, and then for many hours. We just sit and want to know more. So maybe we start with the first thing.
And, yeah. May I interrupt?
Yeah, sure.
This guy didn't inform me about all this stuff. Many hours and personal life story. So, but you said that we should open up a circle. And may I have a humble suggestion? That we close down this circle, become closer to each other?
Yes.
If you want to be a beloved one for the Lord, you always have to maintain this mentality for a newcomer. Why? Because a newcomer has certain qualities. Innocent heart. No second thought. No bad ambitions. These are very high qualities. We cannot really achieve that by sadhana, right? By some spiritual practice. When you do some asceticism to be innocent. It's impossible. Either you are innocent or you are not. Right? So if we have this beginner's mentality that everything is so brand new, everything is so charming, and the taste of first prashana, you should always remember. Right? There is one occasion, it happened in 1984, October, one of my godbrothers, he was cooking a halava for a celebration. And its taste was so divine. I still remember. It happened in the last millennium, so we can say it's a 1,000-year-old story. The taste is still with me. So that mentality, I suggest that try always to preserve when we are so innocent, when we are so pure in heart and intention. Because that is the key.
No.
But sometimes the devotees have great stories. Once I met a senior devotee, Prabhupada disciple, and he told me his story, so let me quote him first. he went to a bookshop in London, and he was searching for some books, and all of a sudden, from the top shelf, one book dropped on his head. It was the perfection of yoga. What is this perfection of yoga? No, I'm not interested in that. So he put the book back. And then when he exited, at the final desk, he again saw the perfection of yoga. I said, all right, if it comes to me twice, I have to pay some attention. All right, I buy. And he started to be a book. Another story. I follow our God. Another story. It's not so fun, not so happy, but very meaningful. One of my friends, he was on the verge of suicide. He said, "Life is so boring and so ugly, but I have to finish." So he was on the verge to jump out of the window. And at that time, one book of Srila Prabhupada came to him. And he was saved. So maybe the books don't jump on our heads. Maybe we are not on the verge of suicide. But this tradition can save you. And save us. And compared to these meaningful stories, my story is nothing special. Because when we finished the school, I had a friend and we didn't meet for 2 years, let's say 2 years. And all of a sudden he came to me, this point. My homeland said, I wrote some books for you. I'm sure that it will be interesting for you. Correct. It is very interesting. So much so that I didn't even touch the books for months. Because it was so obvious this wisdom, this tradition exists. But I didn't pay any attention. But I did pay attention on the face of my dear friend. And During these 2 years, he started to practice Bhakti Yoga, and the person was changed. His forehead was beautiful, no wrinkles there. He changed totally. His vision, his eyes changed so much that I was impressed. Wait a minute, this is not the same person. What happened to me? It was so impressive to see the change, the visible, the tangible change on my previous friend, that I understood that he started something very serious and very influential. And then when I started slowly, slowly meet the devotees, you know, in those times behind the Iron Curtain, it's got a special taste, you know, to lead such circles.
In Hungary.
Yes. Then more and more it started to be obvious that finally here is something that's not simply a theory. Hidden in some ancient books, but something that you can live, that you can perceive. And then when I was introduced to the Sangha of the devotees, that was the final answer to all the questions. There I had seen such a lifestyle, such ideals, practically manifest, that I was always searching for. But you know, I'm a slow type. So I was hesitating and for 5 years. Whether to do, join, how, when, why. And I'm very happy that I paid this time because I had met many people jump in to something and then very quickly jump out. So better we go slowly, step by step, slowly but steadily. If we say yes to Krishna, to Guru, it should be yes, not a yes but. Yes but. This is what but actually. But Acharya. Yes, we're really, but. No? So if you say yes, we should be yes 3 times. We should say, we should declare, yes, I belong here. Then we should mean it. So this is not only a lip deep transaction to say something, but you should mean it. Deeply. A yes is a real yes. And if we had said it, and if we had meant it, then we should accomplish it. So this is the third yes. To say, to mean, and to do, to act accordingly.
And, so what brought you to this yes, to three yes?
I think my doubts. Although it was very charming, I have to tell you, it was so charming that... But you know, I think we all love our doubts. And we all love our excuses. Why not? I'm young. Is one excuse. When you're young. I'm old. Another excuse. When you're old. I'm a man. I'm a woman. We all have unlimited number of excuses. But say goodbye to them and start a new life. And usually we are searching for friends. But I have learned from one of my brothers that I was searching for friends and I have met my family. It's an upgrade of your search. If you ask me what helped me to say yes, If you would ask my spiritual master about my yes, I think he would have something to say about it. Because our encounter was very, I wouldn't say very sweet, but it was very interesting. Because first time I arrived to the farm in Hungary on a bicycle. And Gurudev was very... He was a young man at that time, and he was very open-minded, and he said, "Oh, you came by bike, so nice.
try it? And then I didn't say yes. I said, no. Because at that time, my wife was my deity. So if you ask me about yes, I don't know much about it. If you ask me about no, then I can tell some more story. But you know, we start, either you start with a yes or you start with a no, it doesn't matter. You are on the hook. It's impossible to get rid of that attachment, because that is somehow sweet. And practically meeting him, my master, Bhakti Kabbalah in Ireland, he was a Prabhupada Shishya and took 7 months from Shiva Shankar. That was a final convincing answer that yes, this is possible to achieve. And he was like an ultimate ideal and a personal savior and a hero for all of us. Just like you all feel for your masters, because I think this is a real connection and attachment.
And then?
Then, we had very rare occasions to meet because of different issues, and we had to organize the meetings in some secret places, and so we had to pay much attention. And we didn't really have the opportunity of too much meeting. But then once, then he invited me also into a translation service. And somehow it happened that once he, at that time I was still living at home with my parents, and once it was organized, he would visit. That was very special. Personality is coming to me personally, and everything was nice and secretly prepared, and on time they arrived, and then a white angel walked into my room. He was very white, although he was a Nasidika, but he was traveling in normal clothes, and such an atmosphere he brought with himself. I was choked up. He very nicely, very sweetly started to ask some questions. Of course, about the translation. And he said, and how much you can do per day? I said, well, after a full day of job and working and returning home, I can do 1-2 pages. Zero, it's nothing. 10 pages, which seemed at that time impossible due to lack of time, lack of dedication, and lack of abilities, etc. So, but I feel I'm happy to remember both sides. One side was like an angelic side, a white angel, entering your reality, your world, and the challenging. To ask you to accomplish the impossible. And then it started to happen more and more.
The hook went deeper.
Yes.
Tell how you joined us full time. Why? What made you dedicate your full life?
But I don't think that I could dedicate my full life, but at least some formal engagement is there. Well, when I received that there is a way out of the labyrinth, and I thought, then why should I go in to this labyrinth? If we can go out, then why should I enter? Right? So then, you know what I mean? Life is complicated, right? So why should we enter all the stupid details and waste this whole lifetime? If we can exit, if we can have a desire to think. So then I said, all right, then let's try this way, not entering. Because ultimately, even if you enter, we have to find a way out. So then, why take that U-turn? Let's go diving. And I think the key for that kind of engagement was really the personal encounter and the personal example of my spiritual master, because somehow it translated this very high and supreme ideal into practical reality, and somehow this attracted me quite so much, and slowly, as I told you, I'm slowly, so slowly it happened, and I think we can never really accomplish that, so better we try to make progress or movement permanently until we come closer to our ideal. But fortunately, we can never really achieve, we can never catch it. And as you said, the more you want to catch it, the more it will hide or run away from you. But the more humble you are, the more properly you approach, it will come to you. So the subtle details, the small details, I think they are very important in spiritual life. And a good cultivation, a good preparation might help a good result in our life.
So just once more, you live a very anachronistic life as a monk. So what call was there for this style of life? And especially also how you took sannyas. Why?
What means anachronistic?
Anachronistic is völlig entgegengesetzt unserer Zeit.
Oh. How is that? So, to live as a monk and...
Why? What was the calling for this kind of lifestyle? You had a cultural Christian background?
All right, let's start with this. Yeah, our family was Roman Catholic. And my grandmother, she was a very good example, because her daily routine was to prepare her breakfast, to clean the room, and then sit and chat. Reading some prayers and crying, and this was her practice every day. She was doing that. And on his death ceremony, the priest said, "Oh, our Lord, please forgive all the mistakes of our beloved sister." Wait a minute, you don't know anything about my grandma. So, it sounded very bad. And she's a good example in many, many respects. Sometimes I also try to chant my prayers, no tears yet. So this is the background. And when I was young, I read an advertisement from a monastic order. This was the Franciscans. And they said, "If you want to join us, you're most welcome, but please bring this document and that document and this recommendation and this and that." And I said, "Well, it would be so nice to join an order as
especially the Francis, because it's so nice. Like, who cannot forget St. Francis? He's a great person, a great yogi, great bhakta. But wait a minute, what is important here? Me as a person or my documents? I don't have half of the documents. If I don't have the documents, I'm excluded from the party. It was very painful for me. Fortunately, the devotees didn't ask any documents.
Come!
So this is something about the background. And although I never had any real bad experience in the church or whatever with the priest, sometimes people tell horrible stories, but nothing such happened to me, to us. So this, the faith, the cultivation of faith, and the strong belief was there in the family, although it was not really practiced like very fundamentally practiced. So I feel that it'd be a good background to start and to find something real. That's like a practical solution for the inner thirst of the soul. And yes, to live as a monk, I think it's a challenge. Challenge in many respects. Not only because the zeitgeist is a little different. It's not really about renunciation or ascetic lifestyle or full dedication to God in this very strict manner. But we have a culture of comforts. Yet most people are full of complaints. So we have a culture of comforts, and we have a civilization of complaints. There's something wrong. Right? While in the Orient, they have a philosophy of understanding that basically life is suffering, and they are satisfied. They're smiling. So I think here we have something wrong. We want to achieve comforts, but we are full of complaints, while they know that life is like it is, and they are still satisfied. So it helped me to try to find a key, try to find a way to achieve that vision. And it is said that when the monks start to live as wealthy householders, and when householders are expected to live as ascetic monks, that's a big trouble. There's the almost a total corruption of the system. Because a monk should live an ascetic life, and a family should live a powerful life, so to say. So don't mix. Try to stick to these basic formalities.
What was your calling for this? It seems you already wanted to join an order of St. Francis, so you had this carved in your personality?
I don't know. But I tell you another story, if you don't. Once a young man visited our farm, and he was standing in the group. I said, white, orange, white. So there's only one person worth paying attention. We all have this unified approach. We are searching for titles, positions,
who is more elevated, like this. We have this judging mentality. Unfortunately, this young man told me this later. So he realized that it was wrong, that his vision was wrong. And he started to appreciate the devotees in their standard, in their position, where they are. I hope that my ambition was not like this, white weather. Yes, orange. I want to be special. I want to be unique. No, I hope not. But reflecting or thinking about this process, and now I think in a little more mature way, observing life and the realities of our fellow human beings, I think our Krishna has designed different ways to invite us. Some are invited like this, others are invited like that. If God wants you to be a father of the six Goswamis, you shouldn't enter the renounce order, right? Or if, as a mother, you should be a forerunner of great generations of devotees, you shouldn't be a nascent plant. You should go for the family. You should raise children. You should serve souls in this manner, that they have a chance to take a body and accomplish their journey. But if Krishna invites other souls in another lifestyle, that I want you to act like this, then you shouldn't miss this opportunity. And as I feel that I had somehow, maybe I had this liking or this inner mood, because in my understanding, renunciation is not an external activity, it's an inner mood. And a kind of independence. Even renunciation doesn't sound good. It's like independence. You are not connected here, but you're connected there, like this. If we can all find our individual, personal mission in life, then we shall be happy. And Krishna is not reserved for the sannyasis, right? So it's got nothing to do with real accomplishment. It's some formal path, formal service to others. I think very useful, but this is not an ultimate goal of spiritual life. This is one way of expression of your commitment and dedication to your convictions, to your master, to your fellow human beings. So this is my vision today about the sannyas order. Nevertheless, it's quite difficult in the West, because usually when young men enter the sannyas order, you know, when you are young, life is so happy and so powerful. But all of a sudden you are exposed to certain expectations, and you have to become an accomplished philosopher, an accomplished manager, a savior, a teacher, a lecturer, whatever. So here in the West, we have this too much worldly expectations sometimes. This is not really about it. You can absorb yourself, put in your bhajan and forget about the world. So mostly we see examples for managerial sannyas, which is, I don't think that this is the real stuff. But nevertheless, there are different services expected from us. If management, if this is Krishna's lila, that you have to manage my mission for the rest of your life, then you have to accept it. But therefore I say that this is an inner mood. And concerning this inner mood, we all should become sannyasis. Because sannyasis knows no other goal, no second goal, only one. So this is, it's not only external formalities, but the internal mood, I think, it's obligatory to become so in that respect, in an essential respect. Yes, force yourself. Totally. Non-monitored. So this is for me, this is the essential sannyas. The formal sannyas is that you take a certain color, certain look. But if you bring the same mentality that you had before, there was no change. But the path of bhakti is not a fashion show. It's something different. It's an inner path. And nevertheless, the formalities should help our inner change. And I hope that you don't misunderstand. And in this way, I don't want to break or compromise the sannyas order when I try to tell my opinion about it. And that we should keep the dignity of a renounced order in a very, very profound way. So, for me this is like a sacrament. Like a sacrament. And all the sacraments should be respected. Right? Guru institution is a sacrament. We have to respect it. But shishya, disciple, is another sacrament. It's not the right thing. I can become a disciple and be crazy. No. Then we compromise the shishya institution. Right? So if we agree on these points, then we should do the best that we can to maintain the dignity of our present position. Whether you are a guru or a student, whether you are a sannyasi or a mother, whatever. It should be a dignified position.
So how Maharaj has a big mission, he has many disciples. He has
small mission, I'm sure he
would. Ashrams in Hungary. So, it may be interesting for some of us, how does one become a guru? how this matured in your life?
I thought that it would be difficult, but I didn't know that it's so much difficult. But returning 1 minute to the previous topic, you asked what was the goal. And the call, of course, came from Guru. He said, once in a very informal conversation, he said, "Ah, by the way, it would be so nice if we had a sannyasi in Hungary." It looks like a very light conversation, but I was struck by a thunderbolt. And because theoretically I agreed. Because at that time he was not living with us in the country, so for coming and visiting and this and that. So from practical reasons it was necessary. And then nothing happened. Nothing happened. Then after a year passed, he asked, "What about the sannyasi in Hungary?" I don't know where they went. And then he said, "But you didn't ask, you didn't mention that for me." Should I mention, "I don't want to become a sannyasi, but if you say that I have to, then I will do." So it's not a personal choice of ambition, but it is part of our service that we have to accomplish for the success of the mission. I have to do. You know it better than myself. And then it's all right, next week.
Next week.
You see, I'm a slow mover, he was a quick person. Fast in decisions. So this was the goal. And what was the other topic that you mentioned? How to become good? Yeah. Oh, please, try to avoid that position. To save your peace of mind. In case somebody wants to consider you a spiritual master, say, oh, my brothers and my sisters, they can do this. I'm not. If I knew this at the beginning, I would repeat this mantra, but I didn't know. Then our spiritual master died. And we all, brothers and sisters, we all had to consider and reconsider our life. What to do now? And until your father is there, everything is so clear. He will tell, he will think, he will arrange. You are fully under shelter. But when the teacher leaves the classroom, then the real lesson comes. Then we have to give the exam, what we have learned. So definitely we have to reconsider our life. And this is a very difficult but a very useful moment. A turning point in our life, so to say. And as a sannyasi, disciple of my master, I thought there is no way back for me. I cannot return. There is only one direction for me. Go ahead. And if the master has left, should we close down the mission? He said, sorry, you came too late. The master had gone. So, bad luck for you. Right? I don't think that this is nice. I don't think that this is the expectation of the master. He had trained you, he had taught you, and not only me, but all of us. I'm talking generally. And then you say, no, I had told my no with my bicycle. Once, that was enough. I don't have to repeat that. So, after deeply considering what would he expect from me in this position, I came to the conclusion, go on, continue. Do what you had done before, preaching. That was it, it was very obvious. And I hope this was not the ambition.
Because did you went to other Vaishnavas?
Yes, of course. So it happened that we invited many senior friends of Gurudev for this funeral ceremony, and finally it happened that we had a system, we had an agreement with the brothers and with some senior Vaishnavas that we shall try to continue the mission. Under this divine arrangement. Some of my brothers, he was also invited to this service of guiding and helping people by accepting disciples, and practically this was it. And there is a mystic side of the guru position, and there is a practical side of the guru position. Which one do you want to hear about? Well, let's start with the practical. The practical side is surrender. So, if you happen to be in this very challenging moment that you have to help others and serve others and guide others in their spiritual life, Śrīla Chidambaram said this is a risky job. It's a risky job. But this is a full-time engagement. So, then you have no other duty, no other chance, no private life anymore. So it's very good. It's a very good sadhana. So it's a very good engagement. And when I was thinking, society is that it's a question of your surrender. It's not a question of your title, your position, your achievement, your knowledge, or whatever. It's a question of your surrender. If you try to represent your master, then he will act through you. Then the tattva or the principle will act through you. If you really surrender to a respective duty in spiritual life, then the blessings will take us as an instrument. So you don't really have to do too much. Just don't block Mahaprabhu's mission. But this is great if we can do it. Don't give trouble to your master. This is the first level of service. Don't give trouble. And so this is the practical side. Just like giving the lecture is not a position, it's a service. It must be a service mood. So if this is a show of our ego, it's nothing. It's not good. But if this is a humble offering at the lotus feet of our beloved master, of the audience present, and then it's really spiritual service. So in the same way, and this personal realization about trying to serve in this way as a guide to others, it's a question of personal surrender. And the mystic side is that it's not you. It's not you. Something happens through you. Something happens with you involved. But it's not you. So sooner or later we have to realize that. And therefore the tattva or the principle, the guru principle, the guru parampara, or your master, is very important. Because whatever you cannot do personally, they can do. When your capacities are limited, their capacities are not limited. Right? So this is a real mystic experience. And also to see the faith of people develop. That's charming, magic beauty. This is something very secret that a person can trust you so much so that he's willing to give his life to you. This is the most precious offering. And I have to tell you that I admire this. I admire this in the disciples. So much they have surrendered, so great, so dedicated they are. I learned a lot from them. And I have told them also, not only you, because here we are friends on an equal platform, right? But I told them also, I'm envious of you. Because you can do this job to be a disciple better than I had done it with my master. Isn't that beautiful to be part of that miracle? I think it is. It's a great experience. But if you want to avoid headaches, please observe it from a distance. There's a beautiful example from the time of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Once he received a letter from one of his disciples. And I think he was in London. And he wrote some very high topics in the letter. And Bhaktisiddhanta Prabhupada said, what? Where does he take it? So high topics, where did he learn it? And then other devotees, the personal secretary, was in him, he said, good day. You had told that last time. And what is it? Hey, it's impossible. I don't know nothing about this. How could I tell? So he was perplexed to hear something from the disciple quoting him as a master that he never knew. Right? And then Śrīla Śrīla Mahārāja said, "Aham vedmi vyāso vedti." Śrīla knows.
How is that? Aham vedmi śuko vedti vyāso vedti na vedti va.
Śrīla knows. Śukadeva knows. But Vyas, who is the original source of the scriptures, he might know or he might not know. Right? So sometimes we are part of such a divine miracle. This is one way to transcend your own personal limits. To enter into a service. And then something great will happen, which you never expected. And then you realize it's not me. Something like this.
Mit Ivan hat eine wichtige Frage. Maharaj, when you teach, you are a person from the Gaudiya tradition, from your own mission. So you share what you received, but you also change some things which you feel it's maybe not so compatible to exactly transfer an Indian tradition in a Hungarian background. So where you change things?
My God, I think it's our time is up.
No. We didn't even start the list.
All right, then I will also ask you something. So I think this is a very risky question, very risky topic. Why? Because for the last many years we are trained and we are indoctrinated to follow obediently. Right? To follow without a question is like an achievement, like a bhushan.
Like a virtue.
Like a virtue, right. So then, to change anything that you have to follow without a question, it's risky. It's heresy, right? It's heresy. Excommunicated. Of the tradition, Apasampradaya, and we can call many, many different names if somebody wants to change something, right? So therefore, I say it's a very risky topic.
But we will not stamp you as Apasampradaya.
Thank you. I have so many stamps, so I don't know. But when I first had the opportunity to visit India, it was a very surprising and shocking visit for me, because there I could perceive what is the cultural side of a tradition and what is the essential side of a tradition. And mostly we see the external and the cultural side, right? Change of dress, change of diet, change of certain habits, but the basic mentality is the same. We are the best ones, right? All the Western religions and societies, they have this mentality. We are the best ones. Christianity, we conquered the whole world. Now, liberal democratic system, our answer is defined by the best social structure. So we have this mentality. We can change the external foreign things, but it's very difficult to change the basic mentality. But of course, to change something, this is a question of, this is a, let's say, a task for the great ones. For example, Srila Prabhupada, who came to the West, he was criticized by men. Oh, he had changed so much. But he didn't change, but he had found a practical application of the same practice to the Western environment. Right? And his main message, main focus was holy name, chanting holy name. Right? There was one story, just, it's a little negative, but not negative, but a little meaningful story. Once, a brother of Srila Prabhupada approached him to ask for some funds. He had some shortage of money and he wanted to ask for some help of Srila Prabhupada. He was very much ready to help. When the white skinned devotees entered the room with some mahaprasada. And this Indian friend of Srila Prabhupada, when the prasada was served and offered to him, also he said, thank you, no. Because it was prepared by outsiders. And then Prabhupada said, if you want one energy of my devotees, the money, and if you don't want the other energy of my devotees, their service and mahaprasada. So, money goes in the mahaprasada. So, this is what I mean. There are formal, external things, and there are some essential things. And if you want to take one, you should take the other ones. You know what I mean? That would to change anything. To introduce white men into deity worship. You know, this is something very heretic in the Orthodox, in the tradition. Right? Is it good for us? It is very good for us, because this is the general vision. I mean, the universal vision has Jagannath is not only Purinath, but Jagannath, the Lord of the whole universe. So, actually, nobody is excluded from the mercy. Right? Show me one person who is excluded from mercy, except myself. So, changes.
Yes, you made. You have different applications.
Yeah, one change was started by Gurudev. He started to translate some bhajans into Hungarian language, which in some Orthodox Vaishnava circle is called, it's an offensive. You know? But when you see the reaction of people, that some divine message is coming to them in their own language, vernacular language. Maybe it's some folk melodies. There's so much charm that they can digest the most bitter pill on the spot. You are not the body that will surrender. If it comes in a charming cultural context, they will take it. So this is something going directly to you, approaching directly to you. And I think in the Western Vaishnavism, Gurudev was the first one to translate bhajans, because usually we all stick to our tradition of
Bengali and Sanskrit.
Bengali was Sanskrit, but you know, Bengali is also a vernacular language. It's a local language, right? And what you speak of the other states of India, like bhakti is there, and people worship Krishna, Radha in their own language. So once Agarwal they visited the Vyasa Puja of Srila Shila Maharaj in Navadvip, and he had a personal discussion with Srila Puri Maharaj, but the Prama Puri Maharaj, it is recorded there. And then Puri Maharaj said, oh, but our Lord, he understands all the languages. So
so beautiful that you translate. He understands all the languages, no question of Sanskrit and Bengali. So this was one certain thing, and
can you sing quick a bhajan in Hungary?
Yes.
Just to give us an impression.
Maybe at the end. Oh, this is the end of the
No. But for the end, we have something else.
Changes. All right. I give you other changes. Although I consider myself an ultra-Orthodox person, very difficult to change. Yet I am ready to try to find new ways of application of the same thing. Bhakti, divine love, is a universal principle. It's not related to India, it's not related to our circle, it's not related to the planet Earth. This is a universal concept. The way to approach the Supreme in an emotional way. This is beyond cultural or planetary considerations. Nevertheless, we have to be very faithful to our tradition, but what I had seen in India is double direction. The deep roots and the open-minded concept. So, usually our attention is fixed on the shallow. So we have a wide perspective, but very shallow. Right? We know few things about almost everything, but we hardly know anything deeply. And this is the horizontal vision. It's like information. A lot of information. I had a friend, he was working in a lab, a biological lab, and even by flying the small little bugs, he could identify which species they are. So we have a lot of information. But where are our roots? From the roots we have the vertical direction. Go deep. Go deep. Be focused. And therefore, we have to join to a tradition, because that tradition will provide you the deep roots. Right? Yet, we have to be open-minded, to be ready to receive the beauty and the achievement in other places in the spiritual life also. So I think this is like a cross, right? And this is a combination of the deep roots of one tradition, and the open-minded concept of trying to appreciate and understand the achievements of others. And the inception point of this course, it's you. Without the deep roots, you are shallow. Without the open-mindedness, you are fundamental. I mean, fundamentalist. So if we can combine both directions, then I think this is my something private. Then I think we can accomplish better. And in this way, you don't miss the beauty and achievement and the spiritual values from other traditions. Yet, you have to be faithful. Because if you are not faithful, then this is a spiritual prostitution. Right? So, to be on the section point, to be on the in the center, I think this is important. Therefore, it is a very delicate thing to change anything. But in the Western version of devotional practice, I don't know if you had saying that if somebody wants to establish a family, it's very difficult. It's like people feel like a step back in their spiritual life. But then I was considering, wait a minute, this is not healthy. 99% of our fellow human beings, they should establish a family. And why should they feel that now I'm a bad devotee if I want to go for my private life career? And then we started to break down this bad conception. And I hope that if our devotees want to establish their life now as responsible family members, they feel it's an upgrade. It's an upgrade. They take more responsibility and they become more fruitful and more useful members of this group of society devotees. So I think this is one other change, so to say, to help people to express themselves in the context of their faith and their realities. Right? And once I saw the law book of one institution, and about how to become a nice grihastha, so little. And what about the fallen condition of sannyasis?
Big like this.
I said, wait a minute, this is wrong. Why you speak about the mistakes so much and you speak about the positive things so little? We need this much information about how to become a nice devotee, how to become a nice friend, how to lead a nice family, how to manage that. We need a lot of information on that. And if some little mistakes are there, all right, give some information. If you are in trouble, be more humble or something like this, right? But you see, this is something distorted. In my understanding, it's distorted. You don't provide positive information, but you discuss the mistakes and the standard, good standard, good enough, good standing. I think this is the expression. Good standing. If your guru is only half fallen, you cannot have his picture on the altar, but you can offer secretly your food to his guest. What is this half fallen? Good standing. It doesn't really exist. So better we give more and more peaceful information about how to become a nice devotee to help people to grow in their respective roles.
I heard something. Because we all have the experience, and I asked many sadhus and gurus, and they told me they have the same, that there's times of like extreme inspiration where one can talk and share, and sometimes one gets up, it's like nothing here. So what do you do in such times?
Keep silent.
But maybe you can give some more. Because it's in our life, we have times of inspirations, and then we have times for somebody to get up, and it looks like the connection is not really there. So what do you do? You must have developed over the last 40 years of your practice some tricks.
I think here, in this topic, again, a lot of information is missing. In other traditions, they have practice, information, and expertise in this respect. This is called the dryness of your soul. When you don't feel this connection, when you don't feel the inspiration. It's a natural state of mind on this limited bodily platform of life. And if we don't talk about it, if we hide it, it will be even more difficult when you're exposed to such a situation. So, we have a few options in this respect. Either you study some other mystic traditions. What is their understanding, what is their realization about this dry state of the heart? And basically there are two advices. Two pieces of advice here. If you are in trouble, two things might help. Fasting and prayers of chanting. If you are still in trouble, it doesn't finish, there's only one thing that helps: prayer. So I think these difficult moments in life are very, very useful. They're not easy, but very useful. Is that you have to face yourself. Then you have to understand where you are, what did you reach, what did you accomplish. So these are very difficult but very honest moments. Don't trust everything that you feel in these moments, because this is an extreme state of mind. But take the advantage to face yourself. So this is one option, that you study the advice of mystic traditions about this state of mind. The other option is that you have a real spiritual friend whom you can fully trust. It's not necessary that this is your spiritual master. Because sometimes we have our trouble, we have our problems with our masters, right? We can't express ourselves, you misunderstood something, you feel, you know, neglected, whatever. We are so stupid to feel so many things. But if you have a spiritual brother or sister whom you can trust, that will see you. I'm very fortunate because I have such brothers. I was crying on their knees. Both of us are still here. So, therefore somehow for me, the friendship as a principle and the friendship as a human relationship and friendship as a divine connection, something very real, very, very useful. Because usually what do we need in these difficult moments? That somebody comes, embraces us and says, hey, come on, don't worry. Right? Whereas these inner demons, they practically they don't exist. It's only some reflection. But somehow we human beings, we are so stupid to see a thief in a shadow, and we are not ready to see the thief as a shadow. So we are ready to see the thief in a shadow. If you see a shadow, you think, oh, it's a thief. But you are not ready to think, if you meet a thief, you are not ready to think that this is a shadow. Right? So if you meet your inner demons, inner shadows, you say, ah, my demons are here. But you're not ready to say that my inner demons are only shadows, not real. Therefore, we make an excellent friend for the test. Hey, don't trust these old guys. They will disappear very soon. And then you can go on. And then comes the bigger moment, I mean, the next moment. Then somebody will come to you and say, hey, can you help me? This is the best way to hear your words if you start to hear
to an end. I hope we couldn't discuss so many questions, but maybe in us questions start coming up, and we will meet many persons and we have many opportunities in life to ask more questions, to catch a person and say, look, I don't let you go now. I need to discuss things, not just how to help and how would you external things. But Maharaj, a last thing, just shortly. In the last verse of Upadeshamrita, Srila Goswami, he says every intelligent person, he should go to Raghukund and live at its banks. So why are you still here?
Obviously, I'm less intelligent.
Do you feel this urge?
It's not the urge. Once they were walking on the road, and from the group, the master told one disciple that please go down the big steps of Radhakund, you remember? And take a few drops of water on your head just to offer your respects. So this young boy, very enthusiastic, and he's looking at all the documents and papers of the whole group, and he was going down. And all of a sudden, he was slipped into the Radhakund. Full bath. So, I think if the invitation from the other one is dead, you cannot resist.
Maharaj will now sing a Hungarian bhajan.
Yeah.
With translation.
Ooh. With translation. Finally, Radha Krishna is together. We are together in Vrindavan.
Finally, Radha and Krishna are together. They are together in Vrindavan, they meet in Vrindavan. They never separate from each other, and they never leave the banks of the Yamuna. If we dedicate our lives to them, we shall reach the final goal. Therefore, we should live in every minute. Therefore, we should live every minute in divine love.
So this is not just a poetic translation of a Bhaktivinoda Thakur song. This is really, you created your own bhajan.
Yes. And also we have
an instrument for that. This is it's called the cithara, or the ingenuity of the cithara. And this is the nephew of the sitar.
Hungarian.
Yeah, Hungarian.
Shoulder, head, good, 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 good,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna
Oh!